We're going to finish Galatians today. Galatians chapter 6. I alluded to doing Judges next. We're going to do a break between the two. What we're going to do is kind of a summer concert series. We will be going through Psalms over the summer. I've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms the last couple of weeks, and I'm really enjoying it. It's really good for the soul. Not that Judges would not be. But I also know that summers, people go on vacations, they're out of town. And to go through a series where every week kind of builds on the previous week, you miss out on some of the continuity. So we will pick up with Judges, Lord willing, end of summer, beginning of the fall, and in the summer. We will be going through the Psalms. I have several of them picked out already, but if there's a particular psalm that you would really... I've always feared that thing coming down on my head, but I have great confidence in Rex Rice and Adam Rice that it will never happen. If you have a particular psalm that you would love for us to go through during the summer, just email me or Facebook message me or text me, and I'm not guaranteeing that I'm going to do it. And yeah, I'm assuming everybody's going to email the imprecatory psalms just so they can hear how I deal with that. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll tell you later. All right, Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 to 18. Paul declares, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Let's pray. Father, as we conclude our time of going through the message of Galatians, we pray, Father, that you would empower these next several moments. That, Lord, you would once again remind us, open up our eyes and our hearts to understand our desperate need for grace and mercy that can only be found in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes a good ending? What makes a good ending? How do you write a strong conclusion? Doesn't that plague us, something us when we're trying to write a paper? You might be good till you get to the end and you're like, how do I finish it? How do I wrap it up? I was watching a TV show this past week, and I thought I was watching the season finale. And I got to the end of the show and I'm like, what just happened? I mean, I look over at Abby, I'm like, this is the worst finale ever. There's like 9 loose ends not tied up. There's no clarity, no closure. What in the world? So I went straight to the World Wide Web to figure out what happened. Come to my realization that the finale was the following episode. So there was a good ending that eventually took place when I got a chance to watch that. Likewise, I sometimes get the responsibility to proofread the in-laws' Christmas letter. and my mother-in-law's method of the Christmas letter is on several scrap sheets of paper, writes the letter, and then, well, I'm reading through the scrap sheets, and surprisingly, one of the pages was missing. So I get to one page, and I move to the next, and I'm like, what just happened? It's like I went on one road, and the next thing you know, I'm in a different state. Where did this... Why are you saying this about this? And she's like, oh, here. And she brought it in. It's like, okay, it had clarity. Because doesn't a good ending, or shouldn't a good ending, provide clarity and closure and wrapping up the central thrust of the message that has been conveyed? Now, obviously, Paul is empowered by God's Spirit, so that helps in writing a good conclusion. But as we look at the end of the message of Galatians, I want to see that indeed it is good. He reiterates the very theme of trusting in Christ alone. So that's what we're going to see today as we unpack this passage. Paul's message to cling to Jesus Christ. In order to highlight this message to cling to Christ, I want us to do three things. First of all, I want us to see that we are to make no compromise. We are to make no compromise. That there's only one gospel message. It's not up for debate. And that very message will make you unpopular to the world, but it will be proclaiming truth. So we are to make no compromise. Secondly, I want us to see that we are to know confidence. We are to know confidence. As we're going to see, as critique of those who are compromising, they were finding confidence in themselves. They were finding confidence in their flesh. They were confident in their performance. And he's going to say, you need to be confident, but you're directing your confidence in the wrong object. You need to find confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this confidence. And lastly, we're going to see that we are new creations. We are new creations. And that's really what matters. When we strip away everything in life, our relationships, our resources, our money, our jobs, our looks, our lack of looks, whatever it is, what's going to really matter, and this is really the heart of the book of Galatians, is knowing Jesus Christ and being found in Him. Well, let's begin. So we pick up in verse 11, and I want us to see that we are to make no compromise. We are to make no compromise. Paul again draws attention to the reason for the letter. He reminds them of his opponents. Remember what we called the opponents? Judaizers. That a group of people had come, had infiltrated the church, and that said, to be a Christian, you must be circumcised and you must follow dietary laws. You must be Jewish and trust in Jesus. So it was the idea of Jesus plus equals your salvation. And Paul comes back and says, by no means is that the case. Their way will never be the way. Their way will never be the way. Well, as we look at this need to have no compromise, I want us to see that we can have freedom from persecution. We can have freedom from persecution. Listen to what Paul writes. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Why is he writing in large letters? You can't see. Maybe that is the option. That's one of the thoughts. Now, first of all, you realize that Paul typically didn't write his letters in the sense of physically. He would add a scribe, a secretary who would have been, he would have been dictating the letter to. But at the heart of this message, it's so important. What does Paul do? He takes the pen from the person and begins to write the concluding part. Now, one theory is what whoever just said, he can't see. If you look at several passages in the New Testament with Paul, there's the theory. Remember, he said, you would have gouged your eyes out for me. So maybe, and he said it was a really a problem to them, but yet it wasn't a problem. So the theory is he had some eye ailment, so he just couldn't see. So he's writing a big, imagine a child with a crayon writing their name. Is that how he's writing? It's possible. But the other possibility is out of emphasis. When LeBron James left Cleveland a few years back, the billionaire owner, as a sign of maturity, took an article out in the newspaper and he in the letter, caps. What do caps do? If you get an email with caps, or text message, it's emphasis, right? Like sometimes I'll do it and my buddy Sean will be like, why are you yelling at me? I'm like, it's a text. It's like, but it's capitalized. So a possibility here is Paul is just highlighting what I'm about to say. This is really important, what we're going to look at as he concludes the letter. He goes on and says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So he's calling out these Judaizers and he's saying their motivation for having you circumcised and for being circumcised themselves is they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to look good on the outside with the religious people of the day. I was at the, I don't know about you, but this, especially parents, a lot of sickness this winter. And I remember the one day we had amoxicillin because we had like a revolving door of ear infections. And when I was at the pharmacist and I picked up the prescription, the pharmacist looked at me and said, hey, do you want a flavor added to it? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And they're like, well, a lot of kids don't like the taste of the amoxicillin. So, you know, we'll add cherry, strawberry, whatever it is, and it will help the child to take the medicine. It'll be more acceptable to them. And I'm like, but does it affect the medicine? Like, no, the medicine stays the medicine. It just will taste a little better to go down. See, here's the great danger with the gospel and with what the Judaizers were doing. They were trying to make the medicine taste better. Yeah, you can believe in Jesus. Plus, you need to do these other things. Because when you do these other things, people who oppose the gospel won't oppose you because you kind of are agreeing. But here's the issue. The moment you start adding flavor to the gospel, it ceases to be the medicine. It's not like adding cherry to amoxicillin. You add to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. Galatians 1:6, he said this, remember, very beginning. I am astonished that you are quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. And then he goes on in verse 10. Am I trying to win the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. When we add to the gospel, why does the world love a gospel with additions? Because it is less what? It's less offensive. Because it's saying that you can do enough. We love that in America. You work hard enough, there is nothing you can't do. And we want to have that same thought when we talk about a relationship with God. If we work hard enough, and that's why people don't persecute a gospel like that. Work hard, perform, obey, and you'll be right with God. Have this act, be baptized, be circumcised. You fill in the blank, and you'll be right with God. Or are you seeking to not be persecuted? Because, friends, if you don't want to be persecuted, compromise the gospel. Compromise the gospel. If you don't want to be persecuted in this world, add to the gospel. It's no longer going to be the gospel. But it'll definitely make it okay to taste from the world's point of view. Is it possible to please the world with the message of the cross? That is not a rhetorical question. Is it? Is it? The answer is no, it's impossible to not. Freedom from persecution. Let's go on and see the failure of performance. So he goes on, he says, you're going to be persecuted. Because it's only those who compromise the gospel who will not be. And then he writes, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the gospel or the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So he's saying the people that are adding to the gospel and being circumcised, guess what they're ultimately? They are inconsistent. They're hypocrites. Galatians 5:3, he said the same thing. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep, guess what? The whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So we're out. You're on a trip today. It's Memorial Weekend. Maybe visiting close family nearby. And over the course of your drive, you go through three stop signs, two red lights. You're texting and driving the whole time. And you get pulled over. Surprisingly. And the police officer recaps your list of offenses. And with no blushing on your part, you look up at the person and you say, "Hey, I obeyed the speed limit the whole time." Is that going to offset it? No. Cops can be like, "You know what? I never noticed that." In the midst of the rolling stops and the people beeping and the nonstop texting and swerving, I thought you might be drinking. I did not pay attention to the fact that you obeyed the speed limit. Well done. Have a good day. No, they're going to probably laugh at you as they write the ticket. Isn't that some selective obedience we're talking about? And that's a great irony amongst these Judaizers. They're saying, okay, you got to be circumcised, but yet they're neglecting so much of God's law. They're inconsistent. But not only are they inconsistent, the reality is they're all about boasting in self, boasting in your flesh. They're boasting in their flesh in the sense that they've been circumcised, but they're also boasting in their flesh because they got them to be circumcised. And the reality, and this is kind of recapping the book of Galatians, if we're resting in performance, we're always going to be failures. Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on the works of the law, guess what? They're under a curse. For cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. It's that self-confidence that's not healthy. It's the reality that we think we have something to offer God. First of all, how inconsistent are you in your obedience to Christ? Now, isn't that, I mean, that answer, let's be real, we're all inconsistent. But it should be awakening us to our need for Jesus, a need for grace. And do you find yourself boasting in performance? And what are you proud of spiritually? Now, you might not be willing to share this with anybody, even your friends, maybe your spouse. But do you catch yourself sometimes when you perform well spiritually, saying, "I'm the only one"? Well, I've got a whole set of issues. I mean, don't you sometimes you stretch yourself because you're patting yourself on the back? That was a good fill in the blank. That was really godly of me how I treated that person. See, the reality is our performance will always fail. All right, so we looked at no compromise. That means performance will fail without question. We can't follow the way of the Judaizers. If we go that direction, we'll be freed from persecution, but we'll also be free from truth. But secondly, let us see that we should know confidence. And it's not a human confidence we're talking about. It's not a bragging. It's a confidence in Christ. First of all, let's pick up where he says, "But far be it from me." Let us see that he is boasting in the cross of Christ. "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul doesn't say it's wrong to boast. What he says is it's wrong to boast in yourself. You boast in Christ. And guess what? Is Paul saying that because Paul really had no reason to boast? Was Paul just an ungifted, unintelligent, lukewarm, tepid Christian who's kind of using that as an excuse? No, if you look at Philippians, you can look later. Philippians 3:4, he says, although I have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence, I have more reason to be. That's Philippians 3:4. So Paul's like, if you want to boast in the flesh, let's bust out the resume and see who's more impressive. And yet he says none of that is what really matters. First of all, who here likes people who brag and boast? Raise your hand. Who here sometimes is that person? Raise your hand. There's more of you here. I've heard some of you tell stories. I'll call out if I need to. What do we boast about? I mean, we brag. Parents, what do you brag? You brag about your children's what? Accomplishments. You don't run out to your friends and say, my son got a D on his test. I'm so proud of him. You don't. Even if you're kind of proud. We don't boast in that. We boast in our strengths. We boast in our abilities. We don't boast in our failures. We don't boast in our inabilities. We don't boast in our weaknesses. And yet Paul is saying that's what we do. When you boast in the cross of Christ, you know what you're doing? You're boasting in your inability. You're saying, I am a sinner that needed somebody to die in my place when I boast in the cross. When I boast in the cross, I'm saying that I am unable to be before a holy and righteous God in my own strength. You are boasting in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul declares, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. How countercultural is that, friends? That's what we are to boast in. I boast in Christ. I don't boast in what I've done. I boast in who I know. But not only is it a boasting in our weakness, it is a boasting in something that appears to be God's weakness. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. You're boasting in a form of execution. I mean, does it make sense God sending His Son to die for you? And then He dies and it seems like God failed in His attempts. And yet, that is the power of God for salvation. And we boast in the cross of Christ. Well, do you boast in it? Do you rejoice in the gospel? Do you celebrate your weakness? I think we need to come back to that as believers. Because we're guilty as the world. We love to boast in our successes, our accomplishments, when all the while, and we're going to look at it a little bit later, the only thing that matters is being a new creation in Christ. And all your successes have been the grace of God. All your failures, grace of God. Accomplishments, grace of God. Weaknesses, grace of God. We're boasting in the cross of Christ, but we're also being crucified to the world. Paul declares, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We're going to look at each part of that statement. By which the world has been crucified to me. Paul is saying what about the world? That the world no longer has power over us. The world has nothing I need or desire. There was a song by Cademan's Call where the lyrics go, this world has nothing for me, yet this world has everything. All that I could want and nothing that I need. Ultimately, what Paul is declaring is that God has given us a change of our taste buds spiritually. That the things that we used to desire, we don't desire the same. We've been given both freedom and balance, and the world no longer has that pull over us. And if you start really coming to grips with that reality, it should liberate you. That I don't live by the same scale, same system, same philosophy as the world. I don't view success like the world views success. I don't view retirement and my future hopes like the world does because I've been crucified to the world. But not only does he say that the world has been crucified to him, He says that he has been crucified to the world. Some would say he's referring to a consecration to the world, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's saying that to the world, what are you and I? We're dead. When you trust in Christ, that's where when Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I came to divide a mother from her daughter. And I think because we live in America and up to this point, the cost of believing has been minimal, we don't understand the significance of the fact that we are dead to the world. That the world views us as an inconvenience, an annoyance, a pain. But elsewhere in the world, it's quite tangible. You've been paying attention all in the news. Miriam, Yaya, Ibrahim, 27, in Sudan. Her father is a Muslim. She's a professing Christian. Because of the fact that she is not a Muslim like her father, she has been convicted of apostasy, to be sentenced to death for the sake of her faith. She refuses to recant on her faith. Not only is she in prison, her 20-month-old son is in prison with her. This is what it means that we're dead to the world. This is what the world considers you and I. And it's partially the reality of us following in the footsteps of Christ. John 15:18, Jesus promises, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's why when we believe a gospel that's not compromising, persecution goes up. We compromise, we twist the gospel, the world doesn't hate us as much because we start to become like the world. Well, do you live in light of the world being crucified to you? And what pulls your heartstrings from the world? I mean, because we all struggle with this. I feel blessed where I live, but I think I would feel more blessed with other houses. There's a particular neighborhood that my wife and I dream about. It will never happen. And I'm glad it will never happen because it will become an idol to me. But I look at those houses and I drive. I'm like, oh, that would be so cool. So nice. What pulls your heartstrings with the world? Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's prestige in your employment. Maybe it's, you fill in the blank. Paul's saying our identity in Christ is we have been crucified to the world. Let's look lastly. What really matters? You are a new creation. That means no compromise. Persecution awaits. Performance will always fail. We are called to know true confidence as we boast in Christ, as we're crucified to the world. Lastly, I want us to see us live out the reality of this newfound identity. First of all, he goes on, and I want us to see what really matters. And this is really what matters from the book of Galatians. He declares, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul is combating the works-based righteousness, and he's also combating the person who would take advantage of the grace of God and live and abuse that grace. What's the point of an appraisal? To know the value of something. Have you ever seen the antique road shows where they'll bring something that maybe a grandparent left you and you're convinced that this thing is a cash cow, this is money. And you can even see the excitement. They've already spent the money. Maybe they literally have spent the money. And then the person will say, yeah, it's really unique. And they're ching, ching, cha-ching. Like, it's worth $140. And you'll have that look on their face like, I spent a lot more than $140. But then every now and then you'll have the person who's just kind of on it and he's like, I don't know. I was just trying to get the junk out of my house. You're like, this is a very unique piece. This sells for anywhere from 30 to 40,000. I think Paul, as he's wrapping up Galatians, he's giving us an appraisal. And you see, so many people, they would look at their religious performance and they would see great value to it. That, man, this is what really matters. I've been baptized. I go to church regularly. I read the Bible. I pray. I help women and children cross roads. I help orphans in Haiti. You know, this is really valuable. And Paul says, that counts for nothing, for anything. Nor the other person you could have. It's like, you know what? I trust in Jesus. Freedom. Kind of live however you want. Do whatever. That would be kind of the uncircumcision. They're kind of celebrating that. And Paul's like, nope, that doesn't matter. But really, what does matter? A new creation. It's trusting, knowing Christ. Therefore, in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone. What has happened? The new has come. That's what matters. I don't know what the future holds for anybody here. Surprising. But what I do know is what is going to matter in the end is not going to be the titles to your name, the house you own, the accomplishments you've made. All those things. What's going to matter when push comes to shove is the fact that you knew Christ. That's what matters. What matters to you today? And what's your greatest treasure? Because isn't it so easy for us to get distracted when it comes to this? We might with our lips say, Jesus matters to me. He matters. But then we look at our lives and there's a disconnect. That you say He matters, but man, how you live your life doesn't necessarily line up with this professed declaration. Are you a new creation? Are you living in light of this? Because that's part of the reality is that because we're saved by grace, God's desire is for you and I to live a transformed life for Him and to His glory. So what really matters, and then lastly, I want us to see what radical mercy. It says, as for you all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. See, the person who realizes what really matters, and that is Jesus, guess what gets to be upon them? Peace and mercy. Peace. Why is peace significant? If your standing before God is based on how hard you work, how much peace are you going to have? What if you have an off day? Some turbulent water and wind, right? And he's saying, no, you can have peace. I can have peace because I'm not resting in me, I'm resting in Jesus. So he's saying that peace will rest upon them. He's also saying it's upon the Israel of God, the people of God, that it doesn't rest in your lineage. It doesn't rest in your performance. But then also he goes on and says, mercy will be upon you. What's mercy? Not getting what you deserve. You know, that cop that pulled you over, him not giving you a ticket for the other 35 violations, that's mercy. Him giving you $50 to go have lunch, that would be grace. And in the gospel, we get mercy and grace. We're not getting what we deserve. And then he goes on and he starts to answer the question, but why, Paul, should we listen to you? And he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Who here has scars from past actions physically? Anybody? I've got a few stitches. I became quite personal as a young child with the coffee table. Two separate occasions. I guess they dramatized the stitch number count. Brum glass had stitches, and I was like, I had 30 stitches as a kid. And then my wife's like, I don't think you had 30 stitches in your head. I'm like, I think so. I don't think so. But they what? They represent a past injury, mistake. They tell a story. We need to remember with Paul, is Paul was physically scarred because he trusted in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:24, he says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. They would stop at 39 because they thought 40 would kill you. And it would be a whip. And on the whip, at the end, would be bones and glass. And with the shirt off, they would whip the person. And then it, as you pulled down, it would rip open his back of his flesh. 5 times Paul endured this. 3 times he was beaten with rods. And once he was stoned. I think we would be horrified if Paul took his shirt off in front of us. The beating, the abuse he took for the sake of Christ, that he suffered for Jesus. It kind of pulls together everything we're talking about. One is just the reality as he talks about the scarring for the sake of Christ. What does he couple it with? Peace and mercy be upon those who walk by this rule. Who walks by this rule in this passage? Paul. So let's realize this. Paul, floggings, beatings, stoned, peace and mercy rested upon him. That doesn't sound like it, does it? I mean, because if God really was being loving and gracious, he would put us in this bubble and protect us from everything, right? And yet that's not God's plan. See, the gospel is a gospel of grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Do you need peace and mercy today? If you need grace, turn to Christ. And do you have the marks of Jesus? Now, like I said, we live in America. Most of us haven't been flogged yet or beaten or stoned because of our faith in Christ. But we have brothers and sisters around the world who have paid the price of their lives to endure the gospel, suffering. Okay. Book of Galatians, we're wrapping it up, bring it to a close. I've asked this before, but this is kind of our test, pass, fail, whether you understood the book of Galatians. You stand at the gates before a holy, righteous God of the universe. Nowhere in Scripture does this provide as an option. So this hypothetical situation is not going to happen to anybody. But for the sake of discussion, I think it's helpful. You stand before him and he says, fill in your name. Why should I let you into heaven? What's your answer? Because how you answer that question tells me whether or not you got the message of Galatians. If you have an answer, well, I do good. I believe and I've been baptized. I'm a member of church. My parents are Christians. If any of those are your answers, then the last several months of Galatians just did not sink in. But if your answer is, to the cross I cling, that my works, my best deeds are filthy rags before a holy God, my imperfect obedience leaves me condemned before God, I need someone, and I need something, and both need to be outside of me. If that's your answer, you get the message of Galatians. That someone is Jesus Christ, that something is the gospel of grace. Jesus dying as a substitute in our place upon that glorious cross, paying our debt where you and I could never pay it, being reconciled to Him, being given a right standing, being given a new identity, given hope for today, hope for tomorrow. And this is a gift of grace and mercy. We don't deserve it, nor will we ever deserve it. That is why the gospel is called the gospel, because it is good news. And this is God's mere good pleasure, His sovereign will. Well, do you know this Jesus? If yes, rejoice in Him, live for Him, realize, friends, that only thing that's going to matter in this life is that you knew Christ. And I would argue, and you told others about Christ, that you knew Him and you made Him known. Parents, God is not going to judge you because you weren't the Pinterest, Facebook perfect parent. He's not going to be more or less impressed that your house is always clean. No, what He's going to be impressed with is that you knew Him and you pointed your children to Christ. God is not going to be so amazed that you got promoted upon promoted upon promoted, that you climbed that corporate ladder. What He's going to be impressed with is that you developed a life of intimacy with Christ. That's what matters. May today be the day that you turn to Him, that you find peace and grace and mercy, because that's the only thing that's ever going to matter. Let's pray. Father, we just ask, God, that You would enable us to see the infinite value and worth of Christ. Forgive us for when we lose our way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond?